أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وأطهر المرسلين، شفيع المذنبين وحبيب رب العالمين، محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praises due to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Indeed, the best of speech is the book of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that we have at this point is about the sahabiyat, the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah, to do this topic its due or to do it justice inshallah, I must start with an introduction here. And it's very important. It is directly related to this topic, but into Islam generally speaking as well. And that is, my brothers and sisters, we must differentiate and we must distinguish between what is cultural and what is Islamic, what our customs say and what does Islam say, and not take our customs, our cultures, and bring them into the fold of Islam and expect everyone to follow our custom or our culture in that aspect as making it part of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Islam, when Islam came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were many customs that were spread amongst the people of Mecca or Medina or wherever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not ask people to change every aspect of their culture. Rather, some people do certain things and they are, it complies with the teachings of Islam, so Islam would approve of it. On some things people would do and it opposes the teachings of Islam, and regardless of how many people or who is doing it, they absolutely have no value because they oppose the teachings of the Quran or the teachings of Islam generally. That is why, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Arabs were known to be very generous people. When they have a guest over, they would, you know, honor their guest. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come and he would use that good gesture as a way of introducing Islam to people. They would ask him, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what are you calling people to?" So he said, "You know, I call people to la ilaha illallah wa ikram al-dayf. I call people to say la ilaha illallah or to accept la ilaha illallah, and I also call them to what? To honor their guests." You know, this is the tradition that these people had, but since it complied with the teachings of Islam, now it is of a higher status. It's no longer something that is cultural, but this is a culture that is being approved by the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, to the contrary, depending on where we came from, we come here and we bring with us our culture as well, that we have blended into our deen. And then we make it part of our deen by which we judge other people or we judge other actions. And this thing, my brothers and sisters, and please, I really do not plan or intend to offend any one of you, but part of how we have been treating our sisters lately, be it our mothers, be it our daughters, be it our wives or our sisters, we have brought that in with us. And we really do not heed to what Islam says, and as a result, we have done them a lot of injustice. And I regretfully, I say this. I say that, you know, in Islam, or I'm sorry, I take that back, Muslims, lately, we have done a great injustice to our sisters, be it wives, be it sisters, or be it mothers, or be it daughters. And I think this injustice that we have done generated from two things. Either fabricated hadith that we have taken to be sound hadith and we have applied it, or be it some of the cultural baggage that we were taught, be it here or be it somewhere else. Let me give you an example of what I mean. For example, there are many hadith that says that women should not be taught and they should only be taught ghazl. مين يعرف ايش الغزل؟ الغزل ايوه اي What is ghazl? Huh? Sewing. Shukran. Sewing. So that women should not be taught, none. They shouldn't be taught. They should not be taught. The only thing that they are good for is sowing. And they mention this as a hadith. Or you have a statement related, or that is يعني إيش نسبت. Traced back to the statement that's traced back to so-called. They mean it's a so-called tracing back to Ali ibn Abi Talib, where he says شاوروهن ثم خالفوهن. It's in a consult them, meaning your wives, and then oppose them, meaning that take your, you know, have them speak out, have them air whatever it is that they want, but then when it comes to the implication or application, don't pay attention to what they say. And of course we see that it violates the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also in the Quran, as we are going to see. And as a result, we have seen these ahadith, and they are fabricated ahadith, we have seen them having a great impact on the ummah. Did you know that in Egypt, for example, women were not allowed to go to school? They were not allowed to attend school, simply relying on this hadith. And the people who were leading the opposition that women should never go to school were the shuyukh of that time. They were the scholars of that time, or the so-called scholars of that time. Until the secular movement, they came in and they said, you know what? And they, of course, they did a good job in advertising for their agenda. But part of it was, you know, they are human beings, that they deserve to be taught. But the sad part is, though Islam taught us طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, that seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim, and of course it includes Muslim in it as well. Hadith طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلم ضعيف. The hadith where it says that seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim, male and female, it's a weak hadith. But then the hadith that says seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim, that is an authentic hadith, and it's also general, and in it encompasses all men and women. And here you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the term ilm and its derivatives are mentioned over hundreds, almost about 600 times in the Quran, yet we choose, in the name of deen, in the name of Islam, we choose to deprive our sisters from this deen. And there is a community here in America, believe it or not, that they only allow their daughters to go to school up to the fourth grade. After the fourth grade, they take them out of the school. This is happening here in America. Fourth grade, and that is the end of it. Well, why is that? If she needs to write me a letter, then she can do, and if I send her a letter, she is able to read it. And that is the end of it. And we are doing this in the name of Islam. So we have this fabricated hadith that we brought in with us. And then along with that, we also have the cultural baggage that we brought in with us, which was very unfair back then, and unfortunately now as well. You know that in the Arab tradition, and this is a famous example that you all know, it's a classical one, where they say that women were prohibited from inheritance. They would not inherit anything. And they would even say this in poetry. أَبْنَاءُ أَبْنَائِنَا أَبْنَاؤُنَا وَأَبْنَاءُ بَنَاتِنَا أَبْنَاءُ الرِّجَالِ الْأَبَاعِدِ. They would say that the sons of our sons are our sons, but the sons of our daughters are their daughters. Meaning that when you marry within the family, the money, it stays within the family. When the man gets married, the money stays within the family. But then they say the children of our daughters, they were even deprived, because our daughter is going to get married from an outsider. So now she become his, and her children are his. They're not part of us. So rightfully, we give the inheritance only to our children and not to our daughters. And there is a funny story that was mentioned, that when the verses of inheritance were revealed, وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ, and also women have a share of what was left by the parents and the relatives. Some of the companions, you know, because they were new to this, they were very bothered by this. So they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّهُنَّ لَا يَحْمِلْنَ قَوْسًا وَلَا يَرْكَبْنَا فَرَسًا فَعَلَى مَا يَرِثٌ. So the Prophet of Allah, they cannot throw a sphere, they cannot throw an arrow, and they do not ride horses. Why are they getting a share of the inheritance? Meaning that they do not physically participate in defending the tribe. So why are they, you know, why are they, why do we give them anything? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite the surah to them, and the surah was concluded fariidatan min Allah, that this is an obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as such, you know, they have accepted that. But it remains that we have done them a great injustice. And now this great injustice that we have done, be it for the cultural baggage, be it for the ahadith that we have used, we take this, and as a result, we have limited what our sisters are capable of in very trivial things, and in very, you know, in very almost no significant whatsoever. I'll give you an example. Whenever we speak to sisters, whenever we talk to sisters, what comes to mind? We usually mention the issue of hijab. We usually mention that they have to raise their children. And we talk about what they can and what they cannot do during that time of the month. And we mention, and it just keeps it very trivial, and it keeps it very repetitive. And I have heard it over and over. They say, you know, the speakers that come to speak to us women, it would be the same speaker. The quality that is presented to the brothers is different than the quality that is presented to the sisters. And as if we are told that we are not capable of understanding what the brothers are able to understand. And subhanAllah, now when I look back to it, I say that is exactly true. Like, for example, if you just get a book that has to do with issues related or issues relevant to women, what do they talk about? What is mostly mentioned there? Let's talk about, you know, again, same thing, the hijab, specifications of the hijab in great details. Then he talks about the importance of being a good wife. Then he talks about the importance of raising your children, and then what you can and what you cannot do during that time of the month, and that is it. Almost limiting them to that part. One time a great Muslim scholar, he put it beautifully. He said, Islam is like a bird, and in order for it to fly, it needs two wings. But us Muslims, we chose to break one of our wings, and we cannot fly with the other one. And here he is referring to men and women. And one of them, even he put it beautifully, and he said, number-wise, men and women are 50-50. So he said they are 50% of the population. And he said, on the other hand, they help in raising the other 50% of the population. So he said, here we have 100% that we choose to disregard. Okay, so it has gotten very sad. And when I look back into the history of the female companions, and what was said in the Quran about them, what was said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that regard, I will find that we have done them injustice, and they have done themselves injustice as well. For example, Umar ibn al-Khattab used to say, قبل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما كنا نعد النساء شيئا. He said that before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we did not consider women at all, period. We just never considered them. He said, فلما جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جعلهن معيارا للخيرية. But he said, amazingly, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, part of the scale that was used to see how good we are as men was how we treated our women. That's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خيركم خيركم لنسائه. The best amongst you are those who are best to their families, especially, you know, to their wives. And here you have Umar saying that from not being considered at all, here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and tells us that themselves now they become the criterion that determines, or one of the criterions that would determine how good a man, you know, a man is. And it's very sad that many times, you know, we would be at the service of anyone in the community. We would have a big smile, you know, whenever we come to the masjid. We would be ready to help anyone, you know. Person needs a ride, a person needs this fixed, a person needs to be taken someplace. We are always at their service. But when it comes to our family, then that's a different story. She does not get a ride, she does not get this, that, or she does not, almost to the point where we are almost what they call as a schizophrenic. you know, we have one personality outside the house, and then we come into our house, we have another personality. You know, funny sometimes, you know, a sister would call and she has a problem, like let's say was her husband, and she would say his name. She would say, for example, anyone here named Zaid? So I can use it? Okay. So she would say, you know, my husband is Zaid and I'm having problems with him. So I said, I would say, you know, oh, Zaid, the one with the big smile. So he goes, no, that's not my husband. Or that's not the Zaid that I know. That's something that he would probably do outside, but when it's at home, it's a different story. So the injustice has even gone beyond the acknowledgement into how they are treated. And then also I see the Prophet ﷺ saying, it's like, you know, النساء شقائق الرجال, that, you know, men and women complement one another, and so forth. And when you look back into what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, we'll be amazed. For example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first received the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was not, you know, dialing up the phone looking for a friend to talk to. He just ran to his wife and he shared whatever was happening with the Prophet, with Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, and said, you know, this was what's happening. And he found what he was looking for. He found the comfort and he found the tranquility that he was aiming for. You see, for example, Umm Haram bint Mulham, may Allah be pleased with her, she said that one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he was napping over at our place, and then he woke up with a big smile on his face and he said, you know, Allah. So she said, Prophet of Allah, why are you smiling? He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed me of a Muslim army that would go in a certain locality, and they would be يعني اشتركب البحر, they would be sailing on the sea, you know, to conquer or to invade or that thing. And he said, he mentioned something that was good about them. So Umm Haram bint Mulham, she said, Ya Rasulullah, ud'u Allah an yaj'alani minhum. You know, she said, O Prophet of Allah, pray to Allah that I become one of them, that I become a member of that army. And then the Prophet ﷺ did not say, come on, whom are you going to leave the kitchen for? You know, who is going to do the vacuuming here? You know, I can't cook myself, you know, or you can't do this. The Prophet ﷺ did not say any of this. He went back to sleep. And then he woke up again with a big smile and he said the same story about the army again. And again, Umm Haram bint Mulham, though, you know, she was not a young woman, but she was not old either. So she said, O Prophet of Allah, ud'u Allah an yaj'alani minhum. Prophet of Allah, I beg you, please pray that Allah makes me amongst, you know, that army. I want to be a soldier in that army. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أم حرام أنت من الأولين. Said Umm Haram, you will be in the very front lines of that army. And surely so, during the time of Muawiyah, when the Muslims went to invade Cyprus, Umm Haram bint Mulham was part of that army, her and her husband as well, and she died on the way. Okay, but see, the idea is, if it is good, then I want to take part of it. Be it a man, be it a woman, if it's good, then I want to take part of it. And the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they never hesitated in asking for that. They said, Prophet of Allah, they are really good, then pray for Allah, I want to be with them. Why should I be deprived of that? And that is why in Islam, we are told that we do not have such an act of worship that only belongs to men or only belongs to women. Be it jihad, whatever it is, everyone has equal, you know, chances of participating in any acts of worship. You know, the Prophet ﷺ every time would give lectures to the brothers, you know, to the companions, to the male companions. So the women felt that, you know, they're missing out on this. So they went and they said, Prophet of Allah, غلبك الرجال علينا. You know, there is nothing we can do. All the time you are in the company of men, and we are not able to learn our deen. You know, what's up with that? They didn't say that. So they said, you know, can we do something about it? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam designated a day only, you know, for women to come and learn about their deen. And I can assure you that when these women came to learn about their deen, again, they were not asking about the issue of hijab only, or what do we do and we do not do during that time of the month. You know, it was much higher than this. It was a more, you know, it was a deeper lecture than just, you know, what do we do and what do we do not do. Not that only, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would respect, you know, that, and after the Eid he would deliver the khutbah, and the women being a little back further from the men, maybe they did not hear, maybe he needed to address a topic that was directly relevant to them, so he would go there and he would just give them a speech for themselves, just a speech for the women only. And I have someone like a young female companion. One time her husband, her father decided to get her married to this man. Her father, the woman was beautiful, so her father was not from a wealthy or a known family, so he wanted to elevate his status in, you know, in the community. So he decided to marry his daughter to someone that was affluent, someone that was, you know, of the elites. And he did not consult her. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ أَبِي زَوَّجَنِي مِنْ فُلَانٍ حَتَّى يَرْفَعَ بِي سَوْأَتَهُ. That my father has gotten me married to this man so that, you know, he elevates his status. What's up with that, you know? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, well, is this something that you don't want? Is this something that you don't want this man or anything like that? She said, no, Ya Rasulullah, وَلَكِنِّي أَرَدْتُ. But I wanted to tell my female companions that they have a say in this matter. And this is clear what she told the Prophet. I wanted to tell my female companions that they have a say in this matter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, did not say, you know, how can you make this statement or anything like that. But rather he was, you know, just the courage that she had, you know, in order to bring up such a topic says a lot about that woman. Likewise, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was delivering a speech, and in his speech he said that, you know, oh women, be fearful of Allah, be conscious of Allah, for I have seen that, you know, most of the residents of the hellfire, you know, were women. And, you know, everyone is listening to that statement, you know, they were, I bet you all the men were happy about it, but it seemed like, you know, no one said anything about it. But here comes a woman, she said, Prophet of Allah, how come? She's not objecting. Because this is a statement by the, she's not objecting, but she is looking for further explanation. She said, Prophet of Allah, why? How come? What is it that we do? Was she like there for an argument? Did she want to fight or start? No, that's not. She said, what is it that is making them so that I and the people who are listening can avoid that? I look into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I see someone like Nusayba bint Ka'b. May Allah be pleased with her. During the battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells his companions not to leave this place. It's a strategic place. All circumstances, unless the battle is over, no one leaves. And here you have, you know, people, they saw that, you know, they're winning the battle, and what do? They go there and they leave the place because they thought that the battle was over, or it was won, or it was already decided. So the minute that happens, Khalid ibn Walid comes from the back and he regroups again. And he attacks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and around him very few people were there. And he would say that, you know, everywhere I looked, there was Nusayba bint Ka'b defending me. An arrow would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she would be on the way. People would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she would be on the way, and she was fighting, literally fighting. And there was a man that had ishid dar'a, a shield, you know, something that you use to block a hit. And he was there and he was not fighting. So one looked at him and he yelled, لِمَا لَا تُعْطِيهِ لِمَنْ يُقَاتِلْ. Why don't you give it to the one who is fighting? Meaning Nusayba bint Ka'b, may Allah be pleased her. And it was given to her. And after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would praise her bravery. And he would say, you know, how courageous she was in the battlefield. I see that in the first times of Islam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the people from Medina came to Mecca and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them the da'wah, they went back, and along with them he sent Mus'ab ibn Umair. And on the way back, who was there? There were women with them, you know, for the allegiance, bay'ah, for the bay'ah, bay'ah al-ula, what sama bay'ah al-nisa, the first allegiance that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took with the companions. And they even call it bay'ah al-nisa, the allegiance of women, not the allegiance of women, but they call it that because women attended that gathering, and they were there, and they took the allegiance with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is how big of a deal that was. And I look into most of the scholars of Islam, someone like Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, and he would say, the one who taught me Arabic was al-Sheikha Fulana bint Fulan. The one who taught me Arabic was a woman, a Sheikha, you know, Sheikh and Sheikha, and her name was Fulana bint Fulan. Ibn al-Qayyim, the student of Ibn Taymiyyah, he would say, وَأَخَذْنَا الْحَدِيثِ عَنْ فَاطِمَةِ جَزَاهَا اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. He said that, and we took hadith, we were taught hadith by Sheikha named Fatima, may Allah reward her best. You see someone like Ibn al-Jawzi in his book Sayyid al-Khatir, and he would say, you know what, in part of my studies that were conducted to me, part of it was given to me by this Sheikha and this Muslim teacher. Al-Baghdadi, Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, the one who has done the tariq or the history, he would say, of the people who gave me ajaza, permission to teach, you know, because back then it was, you got your recognition, here you have a degree. Back then you had what we call ijaza, permission. I was given a permission or a license by so and so sheikh so that I deliver this, you know, I can teach this book or teach this science. And they would say, you know, of the people who gave us ijaza was so and so amongst the women. Not that only, but there is also a funny, it's not funny, but an interesting thing, that in the science of hadith, in the science of hadith, no woman ever has been reported as a fabricator. All fabricators were men. Okay, no woman. They said that al-mawadi' al-mawdu'at fabricated hadith were all attributed to men. Not even one single woman was a fabricator. And subhanallah, they have done a tremendous job as far as preserving this the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of them wrote, and subhanallah, if you there is a book in your library, inshallah you can see Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali, Turath al-Fikr bayn al-Taqalid wal bayn al-Aql wal-Taqalid wal bayn al-Urf wal-Taqalid, haj zikr ya'ni. And there he mentions the names of these women and their contribution to the science of hadith. Not that only, but even the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam themselves, sometimes, you know, although because of where they grew up, because of the social pressure that was on them, you know, they were not able to, like for example, Umar ibn Khattab, his wife would go to the Fajr prayers. She just gets up and she goes to the masjid to pray Fajr. And that thing was just driving Umar crazy. He just did not want his wife to go to the Fajr prayers. And he would be sharing this with his, you know, with his friends. So one of them, he got his son Abdullah ibn Umar, and he says, "ما يمنع أباك من أن يمنع نساءه? Why doesn't your father just tell his wives that they cannot go to the masjid?" And Abdullah ibn Umar would say, منعه من ذلك قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تمنعوا إماء الله من مساجد الله. He said that the only thing that prevents him from making that statement is the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, where he says, do not deprive your wives from attending the masjid if they want to do so. And here Umar is speaking his heart. He said, you know, if it were up to me, it is dangerous, it is cold, it is dark, I just don't want her to be there. But at the same time, I must comply, because this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, said to us. And there is also there is a narration. I forgot how authentic that was. Umar just could not take this. So one day he said that he hid behind a tree, And when his wife walked by for during the Fajr prayers, he went there and he just scared her. And she came back home and she was very angry, and she said, you know, just now these people are very wicked here. I was walking to the masjid and this person comes and scares me. I will never go back again to the masjid for the Fajr prayers. And I'm not promoting this, of course. But the idea is, this was, you know, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how this Prophet was doing. Not that only, but one time Salama, reciting the Quran, she found something that she thought was interesting. Every time Allah speaks in the Quran, He would use the term Al-Mu'mineen. Al-Mu'mineen, Al-Mu'mineen. Which in Arabic, when you give a speech and you can apply it to both men and women if you're using the... There are certain terms in speech in Arabic that are applicable to both men and women. Like, for example, in English, we would say, you know, mankind is this and that. And when we say mankind, we're talking about both men and women. So in Arabic, we have, you know, a similar style. When you speak in a plural form, it accommodates both men and women. So Salama went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, Ya Rasulullah, ما بال الرجال يذكرون في القرآن ولا يذكر النساء في القرآن. Said Prophet of Allah, interesting. Every time Allah speaks in the Quran, He addresses the males. He addresses the men, and he does not address women. You know, how come? So one day she said, كنت أسرح شعري. Said that one day I was combing my hair. فدعاني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو على المنبر. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم called me while he was on his pulpit, and he said, so I quickly got my hair together and I covered myself, and I came, and he started reciting إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والصائمين والصائمات الحق. He said that Allah سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran, indeed the believing men and the believing women, indeed the Muslim men and the Muslim women, indeed those who have certainty, be it men or be it women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He mentioned a man or men, along with it mentioned women as well. Again, these are all things, you know, just take us there. Nowadays, subhanAllah, it is very sad. When I see these disbelievers, they speak of the rights of women and how oppressed they are by their men in the Muslim world. And then not that only, but they propagate or give what we call solutions for the aggression or the oppression that is taking place. And part of me says these are disbelievers, but another part of me says it is true that there is a certain form of oppression that is really happening to these people here, and these people are right when they, you know, address it as an oppression, because it is a form of oppression. Unfortunately and sadly, it is done in the name of Islam, and that is where it becomes extremely rejected. When I look into the companions, the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst them would be someone like Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. Here you have a very knowledgeable, you know, very knowledgeable woman. And some of the companions would say, you know, that whenever someone would pass away and they leave behind them an inheritance, and we have a problem as how to divide it, we would come to Aisha radiallahu anha. And she would tell us, you know, this person gets this much and that person gets that much, because she was very knowledgeable in the science of fara'id, inheritance, or the science of wills. And they would say that, you know, whenever we have a problem with most of the subjects, or we need a fatwa, or we need this, or we need that, we would come to Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. Not that only, but sometimes the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make statements that do not sound right to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she would openly and right away reject them. For example, one time, you know, Abdullah ibn Umar narrated that when a man is praying, three things would cut off his prayers. Not cut off, but either cut off, meaning that nullify his prayers, or it would decrease the reward that he receives in his prayers. And he said, Al-Himar, a donkey passing in front of you. Al-Kalb al-Aswad, a black dog. Wal-Mar'a, or a woman. So Aisha, you know, someone came. I guess they were not very pleased with the hadith, so they came to Aisha and said, you know what, Aisha? Abdullah ibn Umar has been saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that, you know, a man's prayers are nullified or is nullified if one of these three things, you know, crosses in front of him. And Aisha was outraged. She said, "Aj'alana ma'al hamiri wal kilab?" You know, he puts us in the same category with the dogs and the donkeys, you know. And she just rejected it. And she said, "I, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to pray, you know, and it was a very small area that they had. And every time he would want to make sujood, he would touch my my leg, and I would pull back my leg so to make room for him to make sujood. How can Ibn Umar say such a thing about us?" They had, you know, they had that courage to say these things, and they were received very well. Not that only, but there is a book specifically for such kind of give and take, where the companions would say one thing and Aisha would oppose what the companions are saying. And that science is compiled, and there is a book called Al-Isti'ab fi Mustadrakatu Aisha 'ala al-Ashab. I couldn't translate this, but basically said that, you know, gathering together all the hadith or all the statements that were made by the companions and opposed or rejected by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. And this is the science in hadith. You know, you study that part of hadith that was introduced by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, and so forth. But the thing remains, my brothers and sisters, you know, in Islam, يعني, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell us, you know, a man is not superior to a woman, black is not superior to white, this is not superior to that, but rather, you know, it is just, we are all equal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, then one might say, you know, the Quran also says, you know, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that the men are قوامون, and I will discuss this in a second, over women, قوام over women. Earlier I discussed that in the Quran it made a very clear distinction between a man and a male. يعني لما القرآن يقول ذكر في القرآن غير لما القرآن يقول رجل في القرآن. Where manhood is a position that you attain, something that you actually have to earn, and at that point you are called a man, but male is something that is given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Abu Hayyan says, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ لِحْيَ أَصْبَحَ رَجُلًا. Not everyone who has a beard becomes a man. Indeed, he is a male, but he is not necessarily a man. To be a man, you have to attain a certain level. You have to earn that status. At that point, when you attain that status, you deserve the term رَجُل, and you also deserve the term قَوَّام. قَوَّام, which means someone who is in charge, someone who is a manager, someone who is leader, responsible. Okay, but that is not given to every Joe and Mo. You have to earn that thing. And here it says, you know, you lead, it says you are the guardian, it says you are the manager, but it does not necessarily make you superior over that. And that's why they say that وَكَمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ غَلَبْنَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الرِّجَالِ. And how many women have surpassed a lot of men based on that. You know, I believe that there are two extremes when it comes to the way we treat our women, based on the fact that we're not fully aware of what Islam says. You have the extreme that, you know, just says whatever, and these are, you know, beautifully, I guess, if you want to call it, illustrated by women in the Western world. And then you have the other extreme that feels that, you know, they are not capable of anything. They should not really be given the freedom to do anything. But then in Islam, you know, we have that modesty or that justly balanced religion. And as a result, you know, we feel that it's a much just way, you know, of the approach to women and indeed in the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many examples, be it being able to voice their opinion, be it, you know, one time said that Umar was arguing with his wife. You know, when people migrated from Mecca to Medina, the women of Mecca have changed a little bit. Women in Mecca were very submissive, but when they came to Medina, they became influenced by the people, by the women in Medina, so they would talk back to their husbands, and that was, you know, something that was new. So one time Umar here is arguing with his wife, and she raised her voice, and this was very new to him. So he said, excuse me, you know, you're raising your voice over me. So she said, and who are you? You know, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this. So Umar could not believe it, and he just ran to his ran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it coincided that, you know, there was a big argument going on in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then as soon as Umar came in, you know, they all became quiet, and just, you know, no one was saying anything. So Umar looked at them and he said, خفتنا وخسرتنا تكنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فترفعنا أصواتكنا فإذا دخلت عليكنا احتجبتنا وسكتتنا. He said that, you know, he said, you women, it won't sound nice if I say it in English, but he called them some names, not any bad name, but he said, you know, how dare you? Do you want to become losers? How dare you that you will be in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet you can raise your voice and you can argue with him, but when I, Umar, come in, you're all quiet and you all don't say anything? So they looked at him and he said, wallahi inna fika laghilzatun wa shiddatun ma fi rasulillah. Said that, Umar, indeed in you there is hardship, there is harshness, and there is rigidness that is not in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, you know, that was part of it. Be it asking about their deen, be it playing an important role, you know, such as Haram bint Malhim, we have seen her, she went there, go be a soldier. Be it during the time of the battles, they would want to go there and, you know, help those who are wounded. Be it just, in, I believe that in any walk of life, I think that both us brothers and sisters, we complement one another. And really, in order for our ummah to revive and to raise, we must revive ourselves in all different aspects. Especially, you know, when it comes with our dealings with one another, our dealings with amongst our sisters and so forth. You know, the companions of the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would want to come to the masjid. And I remember one time I was invited to give a khutbah in a new masjid that was recently built, and I think I got like the third or the fourth khutbah. So I, before I went there, I didn't want to repeat what was already said. So I said, do you have like a list of what the previous khutbahs were so that I don't repeat what was said? They said, yeah, the first khutbah was about women not being allowed to come to the masjid. The masjid was newly built, and they said that the first khutbah was delivered was about women not being allowed to come to the masjid. And I said, subhanallah, when I look into the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were coming and they had one door. So what happens is that when they were coming in, they would, you know, mingle, and because everyone wanted to place their shoes and so forth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, okay, from now on no more women in the masjid. No, rather he said, you know, why don't we open a new door, another door, just for the women. And here you have, you know, some people argue back and say, no, but see, the men back then and the women back then were different. They were really credible. They were really good. And see, nowadays, you just cannot trust anyone. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, that could have been said back then, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know what, women, when the men are in the state of sujood, make sure you take your time getting up. You don't want to see them while they are in that position. Men, why don't you wait until the women leave, and that's when you leave? Meaning that the precautions were taken, and we may take them, but here's the thing: do not, yani, as we can sometimes, you know, in order to defend Islam, sometimes we take it to the extreme where we would like shun away some of the things that were said by Islam. Meaning that we defend Islam, you know, more than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. If that action needed to be taken, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have taken it. But the Prophet ﷺ took, you know, the correct measurements during that time, and they are good for every time. You know, put the put the kids in between and so forth. But the idea is, you know, justice was served and was done to all people. And you know, my brothers and sisters, this is very important. I call upon you, and I call upon my sisters as well, inshallah. You know, it won't hurt to review our deen regarding these matters, and at the same time, it won't hurt that we also review our culture as what Islam says and what Islam opposes and what Islam would accept, inshallah. طيب ما شاء الله جزاكم الله خير. The brother is asking that I mentioned that the Bay'at al-Nisa was called Bay'at al-Nisa simply because the term jihad was not mentioned in it. Fighting was not mentioned in it, and that's why it was given the term of Bay'at al-Nisa, and women did not attend that bay'ah, that allegiance that they took with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That might be true, but al-Bay'at al-Ula, Bay'at al-Aqab al-Ula, if I stand corrected, Bay'at al-Aqab al-Ula is the bay'ah or the allegiance that was attended by the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it is sound that they have attended the bay'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The brother is saying that sometimes our sisters may have a problem obeying their husbands, and I'm not going to say he's a victim of that, but I'm wondering if we can address the issue. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "إذا صلت المرأة خمسها وصامت شهرها وصانت فرجها وأطاعت زوجها قيل لها ادخلي من أي أبواب الجنة شئت." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a woman fulfills her five obligatory prayers, and she fasts her month of Ramadan, and she protects her chastity, and she obeys her husband, she will be admitted to Jannah, and she will be told, from any door you want or from any gate you want, you admit yourself to Jannah. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making the obedience of the husband a prerequisite of being admitted to paradise. But here also we may add that in Islam, and we should be very clear about this, be it men or women, that as they say, you know, a ship with two captains will sink. Likewise, a house is like a ship that need to be guided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose us men to be the head of that household. And they say, هذا تكليف وليس تشريف. Takleef meaning that this is a burden, and it's not necessarily a compliment. You know, here you are responsible for the whole house, so that's a burden. You know, you better do a good job. You know, and it's not necessarily a compliment. It will only become a compliment if you earn the prerequisites of being a rajul, of being a man. And here, you know, you have the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would, and I think we should understand the term obey, and that obey does not necessarily mean to follow someone blindly. It means, you know, you can still voice your opinion, you can still, you know, have a give and take, but at the end it should be known that it is the man that will have the final say in the matter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell us that لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق, that no one deserves to be obeyed so long that in his obedience there is a disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of who they meet, of who they may be it your husband, be it your wife, be it your parents, whoever it is. It is just not acceptable that you obey them in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I you know, yani that's the obedience of the husband is part, you know, of our deen, so long that Islam is not violated. But again, I'm repeating myself here, but again, it should not mean that, you know, they are not to be given the opportunity to voice their opinion. عندنا شعر جميل في العربي, ايش يقول لك؟ يقول قلت لولد قلت لابنة خروسي وقلت لزوجة خروجي وقلت لولد اسكت ثم امسكت دفاتري وشرعت في التفكير عن حرية التعبير. The brother is asking about allowances, and he said that sometimes, correct me please if I misrepresent your question, he's saying that sometimes we have a problem as far as a husband being doing the, I guess, the minimum with his family, and that is, you know, feeding them and making sure that they are well nourished. And he said that sometimes sisters sisters will they may see other sisters who are given allowance by their husbands, and they may get jealous of that, and you know, they want the same. You know, in the Quran there is a general term that was used that is absolutely beautiful, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ meaning that let your companionship between these women or with your women, let it be by ma'roof. Ma'roof means that by goodness. Yeah. So I was saying that in Islam we are being given this general principle to live by, and that is وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and let your companionship be with them with all goodness. And goodness sometimes is relative, you know, depending on where you live or what is expected from you in your locality. But only a part of it is relative. But there is, you know, you just, like for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "ما أكرمهن إلا كريم وما أهانهن إلا لئيم." Only a noble man would honor his wife, and a wicked man will dishonor his wife, or he will not show nobility to his wife. And subhanallah, you know, if that one day becomes a way or one of the ways of showing honor to your wife, maybe that would be it. And you know, again, depending on again, I'm not saying that everything here is relative, but sometimes, you know, a woman, her needs are beyond just wanting to be, you know, kept alive, you know, but being fed, you know. And it's a good gesture that comes from the husband to give his wife her allowance. You know, there is a very nice culture when it comes to this. Qanat al-Jazeera, Jazeera satellite channel, they had a, every time they go into different parts of the Muslim world, and they have some sort of a documentary. So they went to Mauritania, and they said, and the host of the program concluded by saying that every time people talk about organizations for women's rights, he said, in Mauritania, we need an organization for men's rights. And he said this because of the way, you know, the women treat the men treat their women there. For example, said that it's a shame to talk to your wife about money, meaning that you don't ask her, and I'm not promoting this here, you don't ask her, you know, you just give her, you spend on your family, and you do not necessarily make that a point or make it known or so forth. Interesting question here says, as a convert or as a revert, I am glad you mentioned this. From outside the culture and Islam, the feeling is that women are submissive to their Muslim men. This was my main tear as an intellectual in a new religion. Maybe men should think more about this thing. Women are not objects. But how do you explain they want their wives covered and also go with their eyes following the Western ones? Isn't it a contradiction? Indeed, it is. And we mentioned this earlier in the lecture. We said that some of us, we go through what we call a schizophrenia, where we are one thing at home, but then we want to do something else outside. You require of your wife to cover up all the way, and you are very strict about it, yet when you yourself go outside, you look into the other women. It is indeed. And subhanAllah, when you do this, you know, my brothers and sisters, you are rewarding a negative behavior. When a woman is not dressed properly, she is asking for attention. And the minute you give her that attention, you are what we call rewarding a negative behavior. Because that's a negative behavior. Not being dressed properly is a negative behavior. And you reward it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, you know, part of our deen is وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Aid and help one another into piety and goodness, but do not help one another in that which is a sin and that which is evil or bad. And indeed, you know, paying attention or rewarding that negative behavior is part of